Please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word, John chapter 4, verses 27 to 30 this morning, as we look at an outcast who became an evangelist. John chapter 4, verse 27. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking to her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. From outcast to evangelist. Yes, God does use the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He does use the weak things. He does use the sick. He does use the infirmed. He does use the weak. He does use the people that you would never expect him to use. The Bible is literally filled with people that God used for his kingdom and for his services. And especially if you look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it is misfit after misfit after misfit after misfit. God uses those kind of people, a prostitute, a widow, a murderer. God uses those people for his kingdom. Now, they didn't stay in their sin, but God uses people who the world would say could never be redeemed, who could never be used. And God uses those people and says, "Watch me. Watch what I do." And I love, as my brother was praying earlier, God even uses the leopards for his kingdom. I think that's what you said. It's pretty awesome. I love leopards. Cool animals. I think he said lepers. So, okay. Those two. God uses both. All the above for his glory. And man, what a gorgeous day we've got this morning. And we're thankful that you guys are in God's house to hear God's word. And I promise you, you will hear it. So what's happening? We've been kind of going through this story and piecing it together scenario by scenario. And now what's happened is the disciples are returning. They're returning. That Jesus and the woman at the well have been having this conversation. He's just explained to her. Last week we saw, and that message is online, you can get it. We just saw that Jesus explained to her the nature of true worship, the nature of salvation, who he was. He explained to her who she was. Maybe for the first time ever, she saw herself as she really was. And that's something that God's Word does. It's a mirror that shows us who we are. So they're having this conversation, and she is floored by the fact that she's now speaking to the Messiah. Jesus reveals himself as the Messiah, and she's transformed by that truth. And then the disciples return in verse 27. Just then, his disciples came back. Just then, just as Jesus was revealing himself as Messiah, they arrived exactly per God's timing. And let me reassure you this morning that if you feel like your world is off schedule, and if you feel like that things are not progressing the way that you want them, or life is moving too fast, or events aren't falling into place the way that you had hoped that they would fall into place, let me assure you of this, that God is still sovereign. God is still on the throne. He's still sovereign over all things at all times and all places. And your life is proceeding exactly in the way that will most glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And his timing is always perfect. He's never too early, never too late. He brings the disciples back just at the right time. If they'd arrived too soon, the woman likely would have been intimidated by the fact that all these men were now around Jesus at the well, and probably would not have approached the well at all. She probably would have just turned around, taken her water pot, and gone home. And we would have missed this beautiful story of redemption. Why was she coming to the well at midday? Because she wanted to avoid people. So if they'd arrived too early, it might have ruined the encounter. Secondly, if they'd arrived too late, the disciples would have missed out not only in hearing Jesus' proclamation of his messiahship, but they would have missed the woman altogether. And the events that are fixing to unfold that we're about to look at this week and next week would not have made sense to them. But they arrived just in time. The Bible tells us, God's word tells us, the disciples came back. Where did they go to? They'd gone into town to buy food. So Jesus is doing ministry. The disciples are looking for food. So those two things are not always opposites. But the disciples were looking to sustain themselves. Jesus was looking to advance the kingdom. And so now they've come back, and we're going to hear a dissertation from Christ on food next week. So if you like to eat, that's a really good advertisement for you to come back and hear that message next week. I know I will be here because I like to eat. But we're going to talk about next week the priority of service over sustenance. And so they'd gone back into town to buy food. Remember where the well is just outside of town. They've come back. And then when they see Jesus talking to the woman, they marveled at that. They were amazed at that he was talking with a woman. Why were they amazed? Well, first of all, she's a woman. And the culture dictated that men and women did not openly talk like this. This was counterculture. There's a great book out by David Platt called Counterculture. It talks about how Christianity ought to be against the PC, ought to be against the movement of the culture, against the common perception, the political correctness of the day. Christianity has always walked in opposition to the world. Always. That's why Jesus says that the way is narrow. That we're, as Christians, ought to be living upstream in a downstream world. Listen, if your life meshes perfectly with your lost neighbors, if your life meshes perfectly, if it doesn't look any different, if you invest your time, if you invest your money, if you invest your cares and your resources, and everything in your life looks the exact same and has the same priorities and the same set of values as your lost neighbors and your lost coworkers, then there's something radically wrong with your life. We are called to be different. Some of us are more different than others. We're called to be different. We're called to be a peculiar people, the Bible calls us. I'm comfortable with that. The Bible calls us to be a peculiar people. We're to stand out. How can we be salt and light in a world when we are the same as the world? I don't season my eggs by putting more eggs on them. I don't season my eggs by breaking a couple more eggs and putting more. They'll just taste more like eggs. I season my eggs with salt and with pepper. And there is a reason that we're supposed to be salt and pepper. It's because we're supposed to take the world, the culture that we live in, and redeem it and live opposite of it. And that doesn't mean we're all to be hermits. We're not all to live on a mountaintop somewhere where no one can see us or talk to us, or we live in some kind of convent or some kind of a monastery. That's not what the Bible calls us to. But we're called to live differently, walk differently, act differently, think differently than the world. And so Jesus is doing that. The culture said you don't talk to a woman like this in the middle of the day. Jesus says, I'm God. I'll do what I want to do. It advances my kingdom. So she's a woman. They were amazed that he was talking to a woman. They were amazed that he was talking to a Samaritan. Remember Jews and Samaritans? Preceding messages, you can go read those and listen to those. We detailed the differences between Jews and Samaritans and why they didn't get along. And to say they didn't get along puts it very mildly. They really didn't like each other a lot. So she was a Samaritan. So they're amazed. Here's Jesus at the well. They come back with food. And Jesus at the well, he's talking to this woman. And he's talking to this woman who's by herself. And he's talking to this woman who's a Samaritan. And those just didn't happen. And then he talks to this woman who is a sinner. He's a sinner. Nothing that Jesus did riled people up as much as hanging out with sinners. Nothing he did irritated people as much as when he hung out with the Levites, the tax collectors, when he hung out with the sinners, when he hung out with the broken people, when he hung out with the least of these, when he hung out with the misfits. That irritated the religious crowd. It irritated the religious crowd. It always will irritate religious people when you reach out to and engage the lost. It always will irritate religious people. I had a very sad conversation this week. I had the privilege to teach at the Floyd County Baptist Association at their food pantry this Thursday. And I was talking to someone there, and the conversation went like this, and we won't mention any names of churches protect the sake of the innocent or the guilty in this case. And one of the workers there at the association said, look, she said, we've got these folks who come every week that are unchurched. And she said, so what we want to do is we want to send out to your church, we want to send out their information if they live in your area, and you can engage them and reach them. I said, that's great. That's fantastic. Send us everybody in the county if you want. I don't have a problem. We'll, we'll engage them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's good to hear, she said, because there are some churches who've already told us that they don't want those kind of people at their church. They're not interested in their names. They don't want to know what their numbers are. They don't want to know how to contact them. They've already told us that their people would never approve of these kind of people. Homeless, broken, poor, struggling, misfit people. They'd never approve of those people at their church. And you want to stir up a church full of religious people. And I don't say religious in a good way. I say religious in a bad way. I mean people who are trusting their religion, or they're being Baptist, or they're being a cultural Christian to save them. You want to stir up religious people, you begin to engage and reach and work with the least of these, the sinners, the broken, the hurting. And that's what Jesus did. Those are the people he went to. Now I want to make sure that you understand that when Jesus went and ate with sinners, it wasn't so that he could be a sinner. When Jesus went and hung out with those that the world said you should never hang out with these people, his goal was a redemptive goal. So if you hang out with sinners, don't be equally yoked with them. In other words, don't participate in what they participate in. Don't follow their lifestyle. Don't be assimilated into their lifestyle. Don't let them win you over to a life of sin. Instead, you do it with a redemptive goal in mind. You do it to bring them to Jesus Christ, to take the gospel to them. So they're amazed. She's a woman. She's a Samaritan. She's a sinner. These are people that a good, respectable Jewish man would never talk to. And here's Jesus. But what do they do? Look at the end of verse 27. But no one said, "What do you seek?" So they didn't talk to her. Or, "Why are you talking with her?" They didn't talk to him. Maybe they were still reeling from Jesus' open pronouncement of his messiahship. Maybe they're just hungry and wanted to eat. Maybe they saw the woman's expression change. Perhaps they saw the woman realizing her sin and realizing who Christ was. Maybe they realized that their opinions about how God works are pointless. Folks, our opinions about how God works are pointless. God is not asking for our input. God's not asking for us to figure out how he is supposed to move and how he's supposed to work. I seem to remember Jesus saying to Nicodemus one chapter earlier, the Spirit moves where it will. He will do what he's going to do, and no one can say it's here or there, and no one can tell him where to go and where to move. God does what he's going to do. We don't get to tell God, you move here, you move this way, you move at this time. God moves where we least expect it, and he moves where it most brings him glory. And we don't always know where that is. But if you want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, then you engage those who are misfits. You engage those who are marginalized. You engage those who are broken. You engage those who are hurting. You engage those who know that they need God because they've been to the bottom of the barrel and realized there's no peace there. You can waste your time trying to reach the people who think they've got it all together, because those people can't be reached. Reach the people who are ready to receive the gospel. So disciples return. The disciples return, and then something else happens. Look in verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" The disciples returned, the woman left. She left her water jar. She left her water jar. She left her water jar because she found something there more satisfying than the water from Jacob's well. She found something there that was better than what she'd come looking for. Look back at verses 13 and 14. Remember what Jesus promised her? Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. She came to the well looking for a temporary physical fulfillment and left after finding eternal spiritual fulfillment. She left the water jar because she didn't need it anymore. She was filled. She was satisfied. She left her water jar, and where did she go? She went into town. You want to see some evidence that she'd been transformed? Here's some evidence right here. She went into the town. The very people that she went out of her way to avoid, the very reason that she came to the well at midday was to avoid other people. The very people that her whole life, her whole adult existence, she'd gone out of her way to not be in contact with, suddenly now became her mission field. It's what the gospel does. It's what the gospel does to her. It's what the gospel does to you and to me. Is it changes us and changes the way, transforms the way that we see God. It transforms the way that we see ourselves, and it transforms the way that we see the world. The woman was so overwhelmed by Christ that she no longer cared what those people thought about her. How would we live our life? How would our lives be different if we lived our lives in such a way that we did not care what the world thought about us? And I don't mean in a flippant way. I don't mean just a way to get up people's nose on purpose. What I mean is we're not looking for the approval of the world. What if we really lived every day with one thing in mind? God, I want to live in such a way that you are pleased with my life. God, I want to live in such a way that at the end of the day, if I don't please anybody else, if I don't make anyone else happy, if I don't look good in anyone else's eyes, God, that I've looked in your eyes to be obedient. That I've lived a life, I've lived a day, Father, in which you can look and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. What would happen in our lives? I can tell you one thing, it would transform our church. It would transform our families. It would transform our workplaces. It would transform our neighborhoods. It would transform this county. It would transform the world. She says, I don't care. I don't care what these people think. She only cared that they experienced what she experienced. She only cared that they would experience Christ the way that she experienced Christ. She left her water jar to go into town to say to the people, what's her message? Come and see. Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Don't take my word for it, people. Come and see for yourself. I'm not afraid that you might open up your Bibles and find out the truths of Jesus Christ are real. Don't take my word for it. Be like the Bereans. Search the scriptures and find out if the things I say are true. Psalm 34:8. I love this verse. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Taste and see. God is not afraid of you pursuing him. God is not afraid of you trying and testing out his claims. God is not afraid of you putting his word to the test. God is not afraid of your prayers. God is not afraid of your questions. God is not afraid of your doubts. God's not afraid of anything. He's God. He knows who he is. Missions is very simple. And we got training classes and we do evangelism training, we do ASAP training, and we do all sorts of training and all sorts of different things that we do. We equip people. Sometimes I think we over-equip people. We give them so much information that it just sits there and collects dust on their spiritual shelf. Missions is really simple. This woman has missions down to a T. She's got the essence of missions down perfectly. You either bring people to Jesus or you take Jesus to them through the gospel. It's really simple. She said, come and see. Come and see. Come with me. Come and see. Who are you bringing to the cross? Who are you bringing to meet Jesus Christ? I'm not just talking about church. I'm talking about in your life. Who are you actively pursuing with that message? Come and see. Come and experience the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who are you taking Jesus to through the gospel so that people might hear and believe and know Him and have relationship with Him? This woman was saved for a second, and she immediately began the process of missions. We've got Christians who are saved 10, 20, 30, 40 years that never tell anybody about Jesus Christ. You're the 95% of Southern Baptists will never lead one person to Jesus Christ. 95% will never lead one person to Jesus Christ. Here's a more sobering statistic. 90% of Southern Baptists will never share the gospel once. Let that sit and soak for just a minute. This woman was saved for a second, and she understood the need of the people who used to hate her, who used to deride her, who used to shame her, who used to shun her. She understood their need, and her desire to see them to come to Christ overwhelmed her desire for their approval. Lord, let that be our prayer this week, that our desire to see our friends and neighbors and coworkers, family members come to Jesus Christ overwhelms our desire for their approval. At the end of the day, at the end of our lives, it does not matter one cent, one bit, one bean in a hill of beans, what you thought about me. And there's a lot of opinions out there. Probably everyone I've met has a different opinion of me. I don't even want to think about what they might be. But at the end of the day, God's not going to ask you what you thought about me. God's not going to ask you what you thought about anything. The question is, what did you do with Jesus? Who did you say Christ was? How did you respond to that knowledge? Her desire to see them come to the gospel, to come to Christ, to be redeemed and transformed as she was transformed, overwhelmed her desire for their approval. She said, come and see. The one who told me, she identifies Christ as a prophet, at the same time admits her sin. Say, how do you know she was saved? We don't see a conversion experience right here. We see a transformed life right here. We see a person who has gone from defiance to humility. We see a person who has gone from avoidance to honesty in their sin. See, when you're forgiven, your past no longer holds you captive. When you're forgiven, those sins that you've committed that Satan continually brings up and accuses you of, you know what I'm talking about? Continually accuses you of, those sins that you committed in the past no longer hold you captive because you've been freed by Christ. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And she's been set free. She's been set free. So come see the one who told me everything I did. She said, I'm admitting right now everything I've done. You guys know what I've done. You guys know what kind of life I've been leading. You guys know what kind of life I'm leading now. Come see the one who told me about that. And who told me how I could escape that. She's been set free. And then she says one more thing, and this might seem puzzling, but we need to understand the context of this. She said, can this be the Christ? Can this be the Christ? Now, she's not doubting what Jesus has already told her, because Jesus made it very clear to her. He said, the one you're looking for, the Messiah, I am He. The one who's standing here talking to you, I am He. It was crystal clear to her who Jesus was. And obviously she already believes who Jesus is. She's posting the question to others as if to say, is this the Christ? Come see for yourself. Is this the Christ? Don't take my word for it. You come find out for yourself. Secondly, she's expressing the news that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's come. That news is so wonderful that it's almost too good to be true. And that ought to be how we are in our relationships with God. We ought to never take it for granted that God has saved us, that God has transformed us, that God has freed us, that God has healed us, that God has delivered us. We ought to never let that become a stagnant thing. We ought to always be somewhat in awe. God, could you really have saved me? Me? Wow, you died for me? Thank you. Thank you. I heard something this week on the radio. I think it was maybe Moody in Chattanooga. I was listening to it. I know my brother listens to that all the time. I heard something on the radio that really just kind of made me stop and think. There was somebody calling in. They were having this issue or that issue. They were struggling with something, struggling with their assurance of salvation, struggling with their relationship with God and feeling like they were really connected to God and really feeling like they were in the body of Christ and just really, really having some trouble with that. And I can't remember who it was. They told him, they said this. It's really interesting advice. Says, when is the last time you just took an hour? Just took an hour and just began to thank God for all the things that he's done for you. As if they were really true. As if it really happened, because they are, and it has. If you and I just took an hour and just began to list out the things that God has given us, that God has done for us, that God has delivered us from, that God has saved us from, that God has taken us to and through and past and beyond, we'd find out that hour went really fast, and we'd find our faith strengthened. There is great joy and great truth and great encouragement in just speaking out the truth of God. Speaking out the Word of God. Speaking out the promises of God that He's fulfilled. Speaking out the worship of God, the worth of God. There's great truth in that. I'm convinced if we'll start our day in thankfulness toward God, it will change everything about the way that we live our days. Can this be the Christ? Can this be the Messiah that we've been waiting for? It is. Come and see for yourself. And in verse 30, this is one of the most beautiful verses in the book of John. It's very simple. Verse 30. They went out of the town and were coming to him. Read that again. They went out of the town and were coming to him. They were coming to Jesus. Why? Because she went to them. Because she went to them. If this woman had not returned to town, there's little chance that anyone in that town would have heard the message. No one else knew about Jesus. No one else knew that Jesus was coming. Certainly no one else knew who he was, that he was the Messiah. The Messiah is right outside of town, right at the well, right at midday, right in broad daylight, and no one had a clue until she went and told them. If this woman didn't go into town and begin to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he was the Messiah, that he knew her sins. If this woman had not gone into town to tell them the great news that Jesus was nearby, no one else would have come. Here's the application for our lives on that verse. There are people in our mission field that only we can reach, that only you can reach, that only you can reach, that only you can reach, that only I can reach. We have a truth that they need. We have a truth that very few people in their lives have. We have a truth that almost no one else in their lives will be willing to speak, as we just looked at statistics. We have access to them that very few else have. And so the obligation is on us to go. To go. Where did she go? She went into town. She went back to where she was from. Her first mission field was her neighborhood, was her town. That's our first mission field. As we talk about India, as we talk about the Kaur people, as we talk about New York now, as we talk about the things that, the opportunities that God has given us, the places that we might go to preach the gospel, the places that we might have opportunity to take Jesus to, we have to remember that our first mission field is here. It's Rome, Georgia. It's Armurchie, Georgia. It's our neighborhoods. It's North Drive. It's Highway 27. It's Old Somerville Road. It's Lindale. It's Silver Creek. It's Calhoun. These are our first mission fields. She went back where she was from. She went to them. And because she went to them, they were coming to him. Not only were they coming to him because she went, because she was going to return anyway, with or without Jesus, she was going to return with a water pot. Instead, she returns with something better. They begin to come to town, to come to Jesus from the towns because of the power of her message. Think for just a second about her reputation among the townspeople. You were here last week, you remember what kind of woman this was. Why would they listen to her? They knew her past. They knew that she'd been married and divorced 5 times. They knew her present living arrangements. She was, for lack of a better term, shacking up with a man who was not her husband. Why would they listen to this woman who they'd shunned? They listened because something in that woman had changed so dramatically and so drastically that it brought a seriousness to her message. Folks, the greatest testimony of the truth of the gospel is a transformed life. If we say we know the Lord Jesus Christ and our lives have not changed, if we're not striving for holiness, if we're not putting to death sin on a daily basis, we say that our lives have changed. If we say we have encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, they have not been changed. People see that. People know that. People sense that. We lose credibility. We lose the ability to speak into their lives. They were coming to Christ because she went to them. They were coming to Christ because of the power of her message. And finally, they were coming to Christ because of the promise of Christ. She said a very key word. Both Samaritans and Jews believed the Messiah was coming. She said, Messiah. The promised one. The Savior. They must have been thinking, we don't know if he's the Messiah, but he transformed this woman. This woman that we've all known and lived with. He transformed this woman from hopeless to hope-filled. He transformed this woman from an outcast to an evangelist. If Christ could change her, then Christ could change me. If Christ could save her, then He could save me. If Christ could deliver her and free her, then Christ can free me. I must go and see for myself. I must go. Church, are we transformed by Christ? Are our lives transformed by Christ? Are we living in such a way that is counterculture? Are we living in such a way that is upstream in a downstream world? Are we living in such a way that we stand out to the world? That the power of our message is evident in our lives? Secondly, are we taking the gospel to the world? Are we taking the gospel to the world? Thirdly, is anybody coming because of us? Is anyone coming because of us? At the end of our lives, there will be a judgment, not a judgment of sin. Our sins are paid for on the cross. Praise the Lord. The wrath of God is taken for us. God took my wrath, my shame, my guilt. upon himself. All that is paid for, all that is done, all that is washed away by his blood. Praise the Lord. I'll no longer be judged for sin. There is therefore, Romans 8:1, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but there will be a judgment of our works. What did we do? What will we be able to say? Read a book once by Pastor Johnny Hunt. You know Johnny Hunt, First Baptist, Woodstock. Know Johnny on and off for really the entirety of my Christian life since 1989. Had a chance to work with him a few times. Godly man. We have some differing theological views. But he wrote a book, one of the first books I ever received when I got into the ministry. A book called Building Your Spiritual Resume. Building Your Spiritual Resume. And look in that book and it talks about a lot of things, ministry related things and whatever. But the fact is that every day in our Christian lives we're building up for ourselves either treasures or building up things that will burn up. Those things that we do for Christ, those things that advance the kingdom, those things that advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, those things are eternal, storing up treasures for ourselves in heaven. That's God's retirement plan, by the way. God's retirement plan is not that we, as David Platt so beautifully said at Secret Church the other day, there's no plan, no biblical concept of, you know, stopping your work and going and collecting seashells for the rest of your life. That's not a profitable life. That's a wasted life. It's a life wasted on self-indulgence. God's retirement plan is this, that you work for the kingdom. Now, you don't have to work for an employer your whole life. I believe that there may become a time that you step out of the workplace and then you just begin to continue to serve the Lord more wholeheartedly than you ever have. But God's retirement plan is that we spend our lives storing up treasures for ourselves by advancing the kingdom, by taking the gospel where it's not been preached, by taking the name of Jesus to where it's not been named, to engaging those that the world says, I have no time, no energy, no patience for. If I want our church to be known for one thing, I want our church to be known as a church that loves each other. I think we do that fantastically. And a church that loves the lost. I think we could do that better, including myself. I want people to know that we care about them. Don't wait for someone else to come do the work that God's called us to do. Do it today. When you leave this place, there are going to be people that you engage with. Look, the going is not the hard part. We're already going. You go to Walmart, like it or not, you go to Walmart. You go to Food Tiger up here. You go to the gas station. Now, I know we live in such a self-serve culture that everybody pays at the pump and everybody goes to the drive-thru. Look, you can engage people in the drive-thru. Trust me. It's been done. You can say, hey, how's your day? Hey, can I tell you about my church? Do you have a church home? Here, take this card. Oh, here's my money. Is there anything I can pray for you about? I mentioned Lauren just a minute ago. We were praying for her. She's going through a divorce. I'd never seen a more shocked expression on someone's face. Then I walked up to her and asked her how she was doing. I could tell she wasn't doing good. And so I was paying for whatever I bought at Dollar General that day. I said, you know, is there something I can pray for you about? Look on her face. What? I said, yeah, is there anything I can pray for? I said, I want to invite you to church. I want to invite you to, you know, there's a gospel message on the back of this card. I'd love for you to read it. But is there something I can pray for you about, that our church can pray for you about? She gave me this look like, you would do that. Yeah. Everyone you meet today, everyone you meet tomorrow, everyone you meet this week has something that is concerning them, has something that they need prayer for, has something that if they don't have a relationship with God, they wish they did so that they had someone to share with. you get to be that person. You get to be the ambassador for God. You get to be like this woman who takes the message of hope that there is a Messiah, that there is a Savior, and He is near. If you just come to Him, you too can be freed and forgiven. What an honor. What a privilege. We're all outcasts, every one of us.
Amen.
Every single one of us. Will we allow God to make us evangelists?